Open your Bibles this morning. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I put something in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. Last week we took a detour into my testimony. And there was a specific reason that I wanted to do that. And today's message will help clarify why we did that. But to bring us on track, we've been in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, 12 and 13. And the Bible said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." And in this passage of Scripture, we have seen the past, the present, and the future. In connection with the past is our justification. In connection with the future is with the present is our sanctification. And in connection with the future is our glorification. In our justification, we've been removed from the penalty of sin. In our sanctification, we're removed from the power of sin. And in our glorification, when we're raptured out of here, we're completely removed from the presence of sins. So this circle demonstrates that we are complete in Christ. All of this happened because of the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ died for us. We were in Adam. In Adam, because we were in Adam, we inherited a sin nature. Because we have a sin nature, we sin. The wages of sin is death. One day we heard that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we trusted in Jesus Christ, and God put us into Christ. And instead of death, Christ has made us alive. And instead of sin, we've now been declared righteous by God. The X that goes through the cross means that the cross canceled out what we had in Adam and gave us what we have in Christ. And this circle represents what we have in Jesus Christ. Our past has been fixed because we've been forgiven. Our present is fixed because we're going through the power of sanctification and we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And our future is fixed because one day ultimately we'll be removed from this domain where sin reigns and we'll ultimately be with the Lord. And it's all because of what happened on Calvary. It's because God sent His Son into this world to hang on a cross, bleed, die, be buried, and be raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. The amazing thing about this scenario is that He did this for all men. Salvation hath appeared to all men. When God did this for us, He basically was saying, "I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself." These verses in Titus are fascinating because they set before us three wonderful truths. Actually, there are three sets of three. There's our past, our present, and our future, the first set. Remove our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification, that's the second set. And then the penalty and the power and the presence of sin, that's the third set. Now, in addition to these three sets, there is another set of three that is found in Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. You'll find them actually in verse 12. Another set of three. Notice verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So as we sit in the school of grace, the Holy Spirit identifies three areas of our lives that He is actively going to be working in. And first of all, I want you to notice where the classroom is. Notice in verse 12 that it's in this present world. It's where you live. It's where the activities of your daily life take place in your transactions with all of the people that you meet every single day. But the first in this list is soberly. That we should live soberly. Now, living soberly is referring to the inward circle of your inward government. It speaks of what's going on inside of us. Grace teaches me and us that our inward life is important to God. Grace teaches me to have self-control over my tongue, over my actions, over my desires, over my temper. We read in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." So ruling over your spirit is speaking of this inward circle of your inward government. Grace teaches me to control these things, not to become saved, but because I am saved. Certainly an area that we all need to improve in our daily lives, the inward circle of our inward government. And then notice in verse 12, Paul says that we should live soberly and righteously. This takes into account not only the inward government of my inward self, but it takes into account the outward circle of my everyday life in the world that surrounds me in my dealings with other people. We read in Philippians 2:15 that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So we do have a responsibility to those around us. Another area that we all need some work in. And then notice the third in verse 12 is godly. That we should live godly. And that's the third sphere in our lives. And that would represent the upward circle of our life. That's the life you live before God. And Scripture has a lot to say about this. We read in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense before God and toward men." That's the upward circle of our lives. And then Romans 3:19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." But notice it says, in his sight. In his sight, there's a biblical doctrine that teaches that men live their lives today in the sight of God. Ezekiel 11:5 said that God said, "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them," God says. So there's a doctrine that teaches that we live in the sight of God. These three spheres are set forth by the apostle in verse 12 as the subject matter for you to base your Christian life upon. And I submit to you that of these three, the most important is the inward circle. Because if you can get the inward circle conformed to the Word of God and conformed to the image of Christ, the others will fall in place automatically. Because everything comes out of here. Now the thought with living soberly is not just living soberly, being sober, that's in there. But it's also being sincere, being level-headed, we would say, being grounded, being, as Paul would use the word, gravity, having your children in subjection with all gravity, meaning grounded, having a grip on things, being in control of your emotions. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye also, we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." We'll talk about these lusts of the mind, but in this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the mind. There are lusts that have to do with your mind, and they're not sexual at all. They have nothing to do with a sexual life. It has nothing to do with that. But we'll look at those in a few moments. What are those lusts of the mind? Because the lusts of the flesh deal with the sexual part. But we'll talk about these later on this morning. But when these are in you, when these lusts are in your mind, they're like a drug that you have no control over. When Paul speaks of living soberly, he's speaking of having control of the inward man or the inward sphere of your inward government. That's what he's speaking of. Today, as we begin looking at the inward government of our lives, there's an issue that sits not on the back burner of our lives, but sits on the front burner of our lives because it's in view of the whole world. And what I'm referring to is the issue of anger. We live in a world of anger. People are frustrated today. They're irritated. They're agitated. We lived in an era called the age of rage. We see people in a rage everywhere. Rage is prevalent in our society. It's so prevalent that it's actually been labeled. There's road rage. There's work rage. There's home rage. There's school rage. There's schoolyard rage. There's air rage. There's work rage. There's desk rage. There's basketball rage, baseball rage, football rage. I mean, ad infinitum to ad nauseum. There's rage everywhere today. And of course, no one understands the human being better than its creator. God made you, and God can explain you, and he does. And God understands what makes you tick, and God understands what makes us tick the right way. God understands that. In the Bible, when a man gave himself over to a cause, that became the thing that the man was known for. God would use that adjective to describe him. If a man made wisdom the main pursuit of his life, he would soon be known as a wise man. 30 times, wise man appears in your Bible. We read in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. In Proverbs 9, 8, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. You know, all of us have attributes that characterize us. You may be a faithful man that aboundeth with blessing, or an unfaithful man who is untrustworthy as a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. But there is something that your life is characterized by. The Bible refers to the prudent man, the merciful man, the diligent man, the righteous man, the just man, the godly man, the foolish man, the froward man, the wicked man, the deceitful man, the angry man, the furious man, the wrathful man. God has identified every kind of man there is. No one is escaping. From the faithful to the unfaithful, from the godly to the ungodly, God has identified and classified all areas of men and their categories. Today, I want to deal with the angry man and the furious man and the wrathful man, because that was my most obvious fault. That was my most obvious fault. Everybody could see it. I had anger written on my forehead. I had frustration written on my forehead. And men could see it, and God could see it. You all agree with that, right? You all agree with that, right? Yeah, amen. But I've come clean. I didn't try to hide it. I admitted it. I owned up to it. I confessed it. I did not try to cover it. I didn't make excuses for it. I even explained the process of it. I explained when it happened in my life. Let me ask you this. Do you know when your spirit of anger entered your life? You notice I'm not excluding anyone. Do you know what triggered it? See, I sought forgiveness in my life. I sought reconciliation. And I sought peace, and I'm still seeking peace. Now, this is the place in the message where you put down your magnifying glass. This is the place where you put it down and you pick up your mirror. This is where it happens, right here. This in the garbage can. People online, this goes in the garbage can now. We pick up the mirror. We look in the mirror because that's what the Bible is all about. Some of you don't even realize you have anger written all over your forehead, and everyone around you can see it, and God can see it too. You know, like I said, I've addressed my problem. I've acknowledged my problem with it. The important question is this. Will you? Will you be honest about this? Because here's a verse that says, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. In this passage of Scripture, covering your sins is a spiritual thing. So the prosperity has to do with spiritual things. It has to do with growing spiritually. He that covereth his sins, try to hide his sins, make excuses for his sins, defend his sins, justify his sins. That person will not prosper spiritually. You may think you're holding on to your anger. You may think you're hiding your anger. But you're not. It's written across your forehead in gouty stout. Anybody know what gouty stout is? Gouty stout? What do you say? A font. This is regular font. This is gouty stout. That's gouty stout. There's no such thing as an angry person who isn't known as an angry person. The only one who thinks others don't know that he's an angry person is the person himself. He or she may try to hide it, but this is written across your forehead. Sometimes it's written like this. And when that's written on your forehead, you're only one letter from this. The reason that people think they can hide anger, the reason they think they can hide it from others, is because you were made in the image and likeness of Adam, your great-great-great-grandfather. There's a verse in Job chapter 31, verse 33, that Job said, if I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. You know that Adam, after they rebelled against God, thought that he could hide his sin from God? With a fig leaf. With a fig leaf. But God exposed him and brought him into the light of his sin. You know what Adam did when God exposed his sin? He blamed his wife. Men blame their wives for the way they are, and women blame their husbands for the way they are. I wasn't like this until I was married. Listen, marriage doesn't make you the way you are. Marriage exposes what's already in there. Marriage is the crucible. You know what a crucible is, right? The crucible is that big steel pot that they boil silver in to remove the impurities. And what they used to do in the old days, they still do it today, is they'll boil the silver and impurities float to the surface and they skim off the impurities. Then they increase the intensity of the heat and a whole different set of impurities flows to the top. And they do that 7 times. And by the 7th time, the refiner of silver sees his image in the silver. He knows the silver has been purified. And in our lives, God is continually purifying us and purging out the dross and purging out the things in our lives. And he does that in the crucible of human relationships. If there's somebody in your life that is an irritant to you, or a sore to you, or knows how to push your buttons, or knows what to do to get you upset, or knows what to say to get you upset, if there's a person in their life, in your life, that's your crucible. They're the ones that are in your life that are causing the impurities to surface to the top. Marriage does not create who you are. Marriage exposes who you are. Because you can't stir what's not in the pot. If it's not in there, you can't stir it up. But if I can, if it can be stirred up, guess what? It's in there. And once it reaches the surface, there's two things you can do with it. You can deny it. You can make excuses for it. You can justify it. You can point your finger and say it's your fault. Or you can own it, which you should, because it's the only way that it will go away. Because if you covered your sins like Adam did, and he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And the emptier the pot, the quicker the boil, by the way. I mean, for all you married folks, did you think that you were perfect till the day you got married? And then marriage turned you into that monster that you manifest when you're angry? Uh-uh. Marriage didn't do that. Marriage is the crucible where two people can become perfected if they do it the biblical way, if they forgive each other, if they walk in love towards each other. But forgiveness is the key. Over the years, and I'm talking over the years, I've been saved for 28 years, and I've heard and listened to husbands talking to their wives, and wives talking to their husbands, calling each other names in public. I've heard it. My anger, which I have for the past 3 months now, acknowledged that I had a problem with anger, and I've been dealing with it, and you know what? You can ask my wife. I'm completely different. In the past 3 months, I'm completely different. Even this little incident this morning, 3 months ago, I probably would have threw that computer right out the door. Not really, but you know what I mean. But well, I'm going to talk about that in a minute, how angry people do foolish things. But you see, my anger was obvious. So you know what? Since I'm in the limelight, I need to be perfect, right? I mean, I need to be the example. I'm the representative of Grace Bible Community Church. I buy that. And I really agree with that. I would never try to hide. Never try to hide. That I had a problem I needed to fix. And you know what? Now I realize fixing it and working on it is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong pursuit. But it's a lot easier now, having acknowledged it and dealing with it. You know, and I can tell you, it's not as bad as people made it look to be, but that's another story. But like I say, I've acknowledged it, but the problem with many people is they've never realized how obvious their anger is to others. And there are two ways to handle it. You can keep trying to cover it up, make believe nobody sees it, or you can deal with it. Humble yourself and admit it. Acknowledge it. Amen? Now, although our society is the society that has labeled anger, it's not a new problem. It's as old as man. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Notice in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. That's the wrath of man. He got angry, and his countenance fell. And that's exactly how your countenance looks when you're angry. Your countenance falls. I forget how many muscles you need to smile, but it's very few. There's like 90 muscles that make you frown, and you have to exercise all of them in order to frown, but yet a smile is like virtually just there. Like, well, what happened to Cain in this incident right here? And then verse 6 says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Well, Cain was angry because God rejected his offering. But in the reckoning of Cain, the way Cain was looking at this was, God not only rejected my offering, he rejected me. And rejection will cause a person to get angry. We know what Cain did as a result of his anger, right? What did he do? He killed his brother. Murder. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22, which I'll put up there, says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. You realize how many people are killed every day due to anger? Thousands around the world. Thousands of people. And they usually label that temporary insanity, because an angry person does become insane. People get arrested every day for acts of violence against other people because they have an uncontrolled outburst of anger. Road rage, air rage, family rage, schoolyard rage, you name it. People in a rage abound in transgression. And because a furious man aboundeth in transgression, Proverbs 19:19 says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. I want to deal with this verse in two parts. We'll deal with the first part and then with the second part. Every time you get angry, you suffer punishment. Do you realize that? And it's not always by being arrested. It's not always because somebody died. Sometimes your punishment is that you've offended everyone around you. You've hurt those you love, and you feel terrible about it. You said something you didn't mean. Your punishment may be that people don't want to deal with you anymore. Some children no longer want to be with their parents. That's punishment. Some parents have children they no longer want to see out of anger. That's punishment. Some employers have employees they no longer want to see and fire them because of their continual outburst of anger on the job. Children with anger problems, which in this day has reached epidemic all-time highs. Children with anger wanting their own ways. Children in anger killing other kids. 12, 13, 14-year-old guilty of murder. It's becoming an epidemic in our country because of anger. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. It's a fact. It's recorded in history. Sometimes the punishment is being alienated from your spouse because in your anger you said something you didn't mean. And words are not easily taken back and not easily forgotten. James talked about the tongue, a world of iniquity that no man can tame. The tongue, vicious. Is there anyone in here who would like to stand up and say, I never said anything that I didn't regret? I'm looking for some halos. No halos. The second part of this verse says, if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. This word delivered, if thou deliver him, is translated in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 18 as rescued. And David rescued his two wives. It's also translated in 2 Samuel 23:12 as defended. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. So in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, or defend him, or rescue him. You deliver someone or you defend them by saying, oh, he's really a nice guy. He's such a good preacher. He's such a hard worker. We know he doesn't really mean it. And you just keep delivering him and rescuing him and defending him instead of exposing it. And he or she will never be healed. And they'll keep doing it. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again and again and again and again and again and again. If it wasn't okay for me, folks, to be angry, it's not okay for you. If I had to fix it, you have to fix it. So I want to look at, where does anger come from? You're not born angry, you know. Something happens to us to make us that way. Turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago I mentioned Moses was the angriest man. I won't be able to go into all of the details of Moses. I wanted to, but I won't be able to because it would take too much time. But in Exodus chapter 2, this is the incident in Moses' life that changed his life forever. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, that would be the Jews, and looked on their burdens and spied an Egyptian, that would be the a Gentile, smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Well, Moses took offense to that. And Moses decided to do something about this. Notice verse 12. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Well, the fact that Moses looked this way and he looked that way, he knew that it was wrong to kill a man. Because he was looking to make sure nobody's looking. Right? And notice the last part of that verse. You didn't think that those mobsters in Vegas were the first ones to bury their victims in the sand, did you? That started a long time ago, man. That started 4,500 years ago. They started burying them in the sand way back then. And Moses is thinking here. He thinks he's doing his brethren a favor. And by doing this, they're going to appreciate him and reverence him. He's coming to the help of one of his brethren. Right? But that's not how they viewed it at all. Notice verse 13. And he went out on the second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? In other words, why are you hitting your brother? Verse 14. And he, the guy that Moses is talking to, said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now there are two things that are happening in this verse. The first is the guilt of what he's done because somebody knows about it other than the other Hebrew who was there. Now it seems like it's been spread abroad that Moses is a murderer and he's killed someone. And Moses feared as a result of that. And he said, surely this thing is known. But secondly, the second thing that's happening in this verse is this. Moses is being rejected by his own brethren that he tried to save. And now they're taking his good intentions and they're turning it against him. Don't forget, Moses grew up in the courts of Pharaoh, in the lap of luxury and opulence. He was a man of great prominence. When he came to the defense of his Hebrew brother, he thought he was establishing a bond between him and them by protecting his brother according to the flesh. Now he sees that they've not appreciated that, but instead they're rejecting him who made you a prince over us. And they're rejecting Moses. Listen, rejection in the human spirit is devastating. I want you to see what it led to. Chapter 2, verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now he's got Pharaoh chasing him, so he goes and he dwells in the land of Midian. This is very important because the word Midian means contention and strife. That's where Moses goes to live, in the land of contention and strife. And from that day forward, Moses lived in a perpetual state of anger. You may never have realized this. I'll show you a couple places. Like I said, I can't do the whole thing. But rejection is probably one of the most difficult things for a human being to deal with. I believe that everyone, at one point or another in their life, has experienced rejection. from someone. It could have been a parent. It could have been a teacher. It could have been somebody in the schoolyard. It could have been a friend or a neighbor saying, get out of here, you little runt. It could have been a spouse, a husband. It could have been a wife. Rejection settles inside the human heart, and it becomes a stronghold, a stronghold. This thing that happened in Moses' life became a trigger point in his life. And whenever he felt people weren't listening to him or obeying him, he got angry and wroth. One time, God told him, smite the rock. In Exodus 17, he smote the rock once. But over in Numbers, the people were complaining there. And Moses says, I'm weary with you people. What do you want me to do? Get water out of this rock. He hit the rock twice. And when he hit the rock twice, the rock, Paul tells us, was a picture of Christ, the living water. And the smiting him once was a picture of going to the cross. But when he smote him twice, was a picture of killing him twice. And God, because of that incident, Moses never entered into the promised land. But look, keep your finger here where you are and come over to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 16. And notice down in verse 13, Numbers 16, 13. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land of that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? They just accuse him again of being a prince over them. And notice verse 14, moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance or fields or vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth. Moses was angry. Why? They did not want to listen to him. And they accused him of the very first thing that those people accused him of. You're going to be a prince over us? They accused him of the same thing. And I'm going to tell you, whenever something happens in your life where you've been rejected and something happens in the future that reminds you of that incident, it will produce anger in you. You don't have a choice in the matter. It will come out of you. It's a poison that begins to fester and ferment, and the roots of bitterness begin to grow. And it isn't long that the fruits of bitterness begin to manifest outwardly. And you see those violent eruptions and outbursts of anger. Listen, when you're constantly irritable and frustrated and touchy and sensitive, you know something's wrong on the inside of you. Something happened. Anger is a lust of the mind. And it's a manifestation on the outside of your life. It's an evidence of a serious inward problem in the inward circle of your inward government. It's a serious problem. Paul speaks, like I said a while ago, Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also you all had your conversation in time past, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, in time past and the lust of the flesh. Yeah, I'm going to put that verse up there. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. I want you to notice in this verse how Paul takes these words, the lusts of our flesh, and subdivides them into two categories, fulfilling the desires or the lusts of the flesh and the desires or the lusts of the mind. Two categories, lusts of the flesh, lusts of the mind. In other words, there are lusts that you have in your mind. What are they? There are things like envy and anger, wrath and malice and worry, our lust of the mind, fear, greed, grumbling and complaining, judgmentalism. A lot of people have that. A lot of people have that. That's a real plague in the body of Christ today. People standing there pointing their finger at you and judging. I know all about that. Scoffing, slander, stubbornness. That's a lust of the mind. I'm going to have my own way. Irritability, pride, unforgiveness, hatred, stealing, criticism, rebellion, rejection, retaliation, revenge, negativism. Oh, it's not going to work out. Making excuses for bad behavior. It's a lust of the mind. Impatience, sarcasm, bitterness. That's why I asked you to watch those videos on forgiveness that I did at the beginning of the year. Forgiveness 1, 2, and 3. To help you understand these things, where they come from, the strongholds of Satan. That's why I shared my testimony last week, so that I could tie in what happened to me with what happened to Moses here. Moses had an incident in his life. He was rejected. I shared with you last week how that my stepfather brought that hammer down towards my hand, and I removed my hand just in time. That was my moment of ultimate rejection by someone who was supposed to love me. And from that day forward, I walked into the world as an angry man. Because somehow in your heart, you don't feel you deserve that. You don't feel you deserve to be rejected. And that event set in motion in my life a lifelong addiction to anger. Because anger is like a drug. And when something happens, you can't control it. It boils. I read a guy on the internet, he says, when I get angry, it starts in my feet, and my feet start boiling, and I feel it coming up my body, and it manifests itself, and I can't control it. And when people are frustrated around somebody who gets angry very easily, frustration is like rocket fuel to somebody who has anger already. Other people get frustrated about something, he just wants to, you want to get frustrated? I'll show you what frustration is. And he just, anger. Whew. When you're angry, you think totally irrationally. In Exodus 11, Moses does something really stupid. Turn over there to Exodus chapter 11. I'll show you something. I'll show you one more thing in the life of Moses. There are quite a few of these things that happen where Moses gets angry. But when you get to Exodus chapter 11, God has already told Moses that Pharaoh is not going to let his people go. Okay, God has told him he will not let you go. You're going to go see him 10 times. So Moses already knows this, right? So in Exodus chapter 11, Moses goes into Pharaoh. Now he's commanding him to let God's people go. Notice verse 8. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. Now that he's telling Pharaoh that. Pharaoh doesn't listen. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. That's Moses. He goes out of Pharaoh's presence and he's angry. Look at verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. But he'd been telling him that all along. Moses knew. What's he angry for? Somebody's not listening to him. And he's angry. He's still got angry. Anger is responsible for the most foolish things that people do. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. I asked you to mark that. There is a characteristic that is associated with anger that can be humorous as well as sad. Some of the things you do when you're angry can ruin your testimony. Proverbs 14, verse 17. He that is angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. None are so foolish. None of the things people do are more foolish than when they're angry. A few years ago, a man was rebuilding a sports car. It became a muscle car, inside and out, refurbished. The very last thing he had to do was put the radio in. That was the last thing, and he was going to take his car to a nice show. And the radio didn't fit. Wouldn't go in. And the guy took a screwdriver and started stabbing his beautiful, newly covered leather dashboard. And he was, you stole my car! And ruined his car. And when it was all done, what have I done?
What have I done?
A cousin of mine got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. The door wasn't closed. The door wasn't open. It was halfway. And he didn't turn the light on. And he walked right into that door. You know how, and he had a fight with that door. I mean, he beat the living daylights out of that door. He put holes in it. This Patrick in Farmington. He did that. Then the next day, he looked at that. He's like, one day, I was on a construction site in Fort Lauderdale. And the metal stud framing that we used 100-foot extensions, those orange ones with the big connectors, a big rubber. If you hit somebody in the head with that, you could knock them out. You could kill them if you hit them in the temple, right? That kind of thing. So I'm done at work, and I'm putting all my tools away, and I'm rolling up the last extension cord. I'm rolling it up, and it gets stuck. Probably from here to where my wife is. And I'm pulling, and I said, "You stole my bag!" And I pulled it like that. And unbeknownst to me, that hard piece of rubber had become an airborne projectile, traveling at between, I would say, 50 and 80 miles an hour, about this high over the ground. I'm sure Bobby Orr, the best hockey player to ever grace the ice, would have been proud to see his puck flying that high at that speed. And when it hit me, where no man ever wants to be hit, when I got off the ground, about 15 minutes later, I wish I had known this verse. Because this verse says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." Because I would have gone and untangled that thing. I'm sure you could all tell me stories about throwing things, breaking things, hitting or punching inanimate objects, saying things you did not mean to someone you love. I think it would be a great exercise in humility for us and the people online to write down some of the things you've done in an angry fit that after you were done were foolish. And I will read them. It's good therapy. It's good healing. It does require humility because you have to admit that you have an anger problem. But you know what? That's part of the story. It's part of our life. It's become such a plague. I think for anyone to deny it, I don't know. I don't know if there is a person. I don't know that I've ever met a person. I grew up in a home. Anger was just the norm. He was angry all the time. That's how I grew up. There are certain symptoms of anger. Irritability. Are you offended by situations that should not bother you? Impatience. Do the weaknesses of others frustrate you or exasperate you? Raised voice to make a point. Do you speak loudly or even shout or yell? With my big voice, a lot of people think I'm angry when I'm not. But when I'm angry, everybody knows it. Glaring eyes. Do you stare at a person with cold eyes when he or she has offended you? Hurtful words. Do you show contempt or disapproval by calling people names or deriding them? Explosive actions. When tense, do you slam doors, pound your fist, or break things? Argumentation. Do you get involved in heated arguments or debates? Do you get involved in other people's arguments? You got a real problem because you're not even happy with your own. Now you're getting involved in other people's arguments. He that meddleth with strife not belonging to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears, Proverbs says. Clenched teeth. Do your jaw muscles tighten or do you grind your teeth? These are all signs or symptoms of anger. I want us to bow our heads for a few minutes. What will you do if Jesus Christ was standing in front of you at this moment and he asked you, "Why are you angry all the time?" What would you say? Bow your heads, please. I'm not going to ask anyone here to raise their hands, not physically at least. But I'll ask you to raise the hand of your heart and to be honest with yourself. How many of you would say to God at this moment, "Father, I need help with my anger, and I want to start doing something about it today"? How many would raise their hands, the hand of their heart, and tell that to God? You see, it's between you and God. It's not between you and me or you and anyone else right now. Because it always has to be between you and God first. And then God can begin working on it through His Word. But the first thing is admitting it, acknowledging it, and saying, I want to fix it. I'm guilty of some of these things that have been spoken of today. So let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we bow our hearts before You today. And I pray, Lord, for these listening here and by way of internet and on DVD later, I pray that if anyone has a problem with anger, that they'll raise the heart, the hand of their heart, say, Father, I need help with this area of my life. I failed in this area of my life, but I don't want to be that way anymore. So I confess this. I no longer want to hide it. If you prayed that prayer, if you agree with this prayer, your hand, the hand of your heart, is raised to God right now. And be honest with Him. Ezekiel 11:5, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. I pray these things today, in the name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.